We're on a march towards Easter, and we're in a season called Lent, and it's often a time to think and to reflect, to look at our lives, and then hopefully make some changes. We've been on a series where we've been looking at what's called the seven deadly sins. We get another one today. Let me begin by painting a picture for you and just let your minds go with this. I'm actually going to paint two pictures. The first one is I want you to imagine a child whose parents have never said no to this child. You know, from the youngest of ages, they have just been indulged. Want it, get it. And when it didn't come quickly enough, maybe they used a tantrum, maybe they used a pout, maybe they used yelling or screaming or a look. And mom or dad would eventually cave. Imagine this child at 2 and 3, I mean, terrible twos. This is the poster child. But imagine them growing up. Now they're 6 or 8 or 10. And still, pretty much, they've never had to deal with the word no from their parents, from their family. Now imagine them, they're breaking into their teen years. So they're 13 or 14. Now I want you to think about this child as she or he grows. And if you're brave enough, you can even toss out a one-word or very short phrase description of what you think this boy or girl, now becoming a young man or woman, would be like when they reach, say, 20 or, you know, 28. What do you think they will be like? What comes to mind?
Entitled.
Self-centered. No respect for authority. Heard something over here. Living at home, of course. Why pay for something when mom and dad will do it? Yeah. What else?
Spoiled.
Hard keeping a job. You know, I mean, goodness, the boss might say no.
Obnoxious.
Demanding. Yeah. I want it now. Probably right. Never really happy. They might be in jail. Okay. One more picture for you. You are flying somewhere and your plane is at 36,000 feet. Boom! Happens. And those funny little masks drop down all over the cabin. You look in front of you, and the person by the window seat grabs their little bucket and grabs the one from the middle seat and takes both of them. Begins to take a few breaths out of one, and then take a few breaths out of the other, and back and forth they go, all the while there's a person in that middle seat with no little bag to grab. What would you call that person in the window seat who grabbed two of those bags?
Hoarding.
Sure, go ahead, hoarding. Unsensitive. Heartless. Selfish. Yeah. Greedy. Arrogant. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the deadly sin of gluttony. See, gluttony is the inability to say no to self regarding an appetite of our lives. It's usually associated with food or drink. But the truth is, gluttony can apply to any human appetite, and it's our inability to say no. Now again, we deal with it most commonly with respect to food or drink, but it can be anywhere. Gluttony is that spoiled child who never learned no and grew up believing they were entitled, that whatever they wanted, they should have. And typically, they want it, what, right away? I don't want to wait till I want it now. But gluttony is also the person who grabs hold of more than they need, which can have a really negative effect on those who need what they've grabbed but do not need. The Bible, and particularly the book of Proverbs, comes down pretty hard against gluttony. When you sit to dine, the proverb writer says, with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your hearts on the right path. Do not join with those who drink too much or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Gluttony. Now, before I say anything else, don't equate gluttony with, you know, obesity or things like that. There can be a whole cadre of reasons why someone carries a lot of weight. There can be metabolic reasons. We had a neighbor who had a problem with food and actually had to start eating more in order to lose weight. She had some really weird condition. I'm going to hold up a mirror for a little while and ask us to look at it. And then we'll talk about the help Jesus brings. In the New Testament, it doesn't deal too much with gluttony, but mostly it deals with the antidote. We'll come back to that. But I want, for a few minutes, for us to look at the most devastating, gluttonous act in the history of all humankind. And you might think I'm exaggerating, but I am not. If you have a Bible, open it to page 1 or 2, to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17, and then Genesis 3, 1 to 4. Genesis 2, 15 through 17 sets the stage. This is the early creation account. God has created the world and the universe and humanity, and He's placed them in a garden. And Genesis 2 tells us, the Lord God looked at the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and care for it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will die. Now we fast forward a little bit. We come to chapter 3 and it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Gluttony is certainly not the only sin happening in this scene, but it is one of the main ones. Adam and Eve could eat from any tree in the garden except one. I want you to imagine it this way. I want you to imagine your favorite supermarket. In fact, you can imagine your favorite supermarkets, your favorite farm stands, your favorite place of purchasing food. I want you to imagine that God said, "It's yours. Anything in this place is yours. Anything you want, whenever you want it, it's all yours. Oh, except one thing. Aisle 4, on that middle shelf, there's that whatever. You just can't have that. I mean, there's 15 aisles of food, and there's one that's a no-no. Could you restrain yourself from that one item? Remember, you don't even know what it tastes like. You've never had it. You've never tasted it. You don't know anyone who has tasted it who can say, "Hey, that's really good." Could you restrain yourself? You see, you get the picture of the garden? That serpent, that little devil, tickled the itch for more in Eve and Adam, and they gave in. And this is not a story just about Eve blowing it. Because Adam is standing right there the entire time. And he just went along for the ride. See, the glutton says, "I just want one more. One more bite. One more sip. One more helping. One more pair of shoes. One more, game on the video game. One more project. One more tool. One more book. One more this. One more that." The glutton simply hates to say no to self. She or he shows little restraint. It's that kid. "I want it, and I really want it right now." That's what's behind the thought of gluttony. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Pursuit of Holiness, writes, "One reason we must govern our indulgence in food and drink is because it represents one of the primary natural appetites. And anyone who overindulges his body at this point will find it more and more difficult to mortify or say no to the sinful deeds of the body. If we cannot say no to a continual, persistent, indulgent appetite, we'll be hard-pressed," he writes, "to say no to lustful thoughts or actions or even evil desires or greed or coveting." Go back to Adam and Eve for a moment. The glutton cannot say no to their self. And that's bad enough. But by not saying no to themselves, they are actually saying no to God. And that's the big sin. They're saying, "No, God, I don't want it your way. I want it mine. I want it now. I don't want to think about other ramifications. I just want that fruit." So as putting this together, I was reminded of an old love song, pretty famous. It was made famous by the Flamingos. I had to look that up. I won't sing it. But the refrain goes, "I only have eyes for you, dear." It was made famous in a lot of movies, American Graffiti being one of them. It was covered by Art Garfunkel and Frank Sinatra. The glutton sings, "I only have eyes for me, dear." And that undercuts the living and the working of God in our lives. Because gluttony consumes our resources, it consumes our time, it consumes our focus. Can't you imagine Adam and Eve? I mean, they're walking around the garden. They have this, I always imagine it as a huge garden. I mean, there's, you know, 100 beautiful places to go. There's all kinds of trees with incredible food. You know, they keep going back to that one tree. They walk around it. They have to go to the other side of the garden, so they decide to walk by it. You know what it's like. And each time the crafty serpent puts a little thought in their mind until that fateful day. Gluttony may not seem dramatic on the list of seven deadly sins, but it's all a matter of degree. And when we put ourselves at the center of our universe, there's no room for God there. One of the things I hate about a sermon series like this is to have any kind of integrity, I have to look in my own mirror. And I found myself looking up in my office and seeing 10,000 eyes looking back at me. I looked at my bookshelves and I had to realize that there was a particular time for me where that was my gluttonous action. Go to a conference, hear a speaker, offers books, and you buy them. With no recognition that I'm really going to have time to read all these books, but they're going to look really good on my shelves, and they're really the hot thing, and all the cool people are buying them, and so the gluttonous action said, "Sure, I'll take them." This is not something I am immune to. And none of us are, because our appetites are powerful. If we're going to take this journey, the first thing we have to do is be willing to take a real look at ourselves and our lives. Hold that mirror up and face who we are. But friends, we don't have to stay there. The songs of worship this morning were rich with the mercy and the love and the call of God. So take some time and ask yourself about gluttony, the need for more, one more whatever. Is there a place where it has a little hold on you? We have to face that. But the next step is where the good news happens. Lent is a march towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. God didn't leave us in that place of no help and shame. God paid our way out. Sometimes as believers, we just have to recognize that and remember again that God died for me. We have faith, we believe, but sometimes, you know, it's hard to grab a hold of that in certain parts of our life. But God died for the whole of us. Our sin, not in part, but in whole, was nailed to the cross, we sang. And that's why it can be well with our souls. So once we face it, we now get to take that to God. And I want you to hear these words from God. It's from Romans 8, chapter or verse 1. Particularly that first verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life and has set us free from the law of sin and death. See, the second step is to realize the incredible, great news that God says we don't have to stay bound by those sin areas that have a grip on us. This chapter comes after chapter 7, where Paul looks back at his life and says, there's things I know I shouldn't do, but I do, and there's things I want to do, and I can't do, and I am just stuck. And what breaks the stuck is that word, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have to have a willingness to face who we really are and then have the courage to deal with it. But we have the courage to deal with it because God's already taken care of it on the cross. What we have to do is access God's power to deal with those things. And I feel a little bit like a broken record at this point. But one of the great ways to deal with things in our life is through prayer. And through having others come around us and pray with us and for us. That whatever the chain is that this sin or that sin has in us can be broken so we can be set free. And the other part of that broken record is there are people who, from a faith perspective, have the ability to help us do that in prayer and in counseling and can help us walk through what we need to wade through in order to get free from those things that have a hold of us. Because our actions always make sense to us. And if our actions are hurtful, then we have to find out where the goofed up thinking is so that we can replace it with God's good news and find victory. The whole point of this walk through Advent is not so that we leave the room feeling horrible about ourselves. It's so that we leave the room knowing the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And that we can be free from those things that have us bound and controlled. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Jesus came to set us free. And then, in the freedom that comes through Jesus, and sometimes that takes hard work on our part. Remember, we've got to look at ourselves, take the cross and lay the cross and the victory of the cross on top of that through prayer, through working with wise people. Then we get to substitute something in place of the negative action that was there. Isn't that how it works? Galatians, God says that there's fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, as we come to Jesus, as the chains that have us bound are broken, as we see the victory Jesus has already won for us, and we begin to walk towards that, God begins to produce a new set of fruit in us. Love might cause that man who is sitting in the window seat to let go of that second oxygen so that the person next to him can have enough for themselves. Self-control might be enough of a voice to say, you know, I don't need that next book until I've read the previous five I purchased. Peace or joy might flood us as we realize that as God's child, we already have His blessing. I don't need to have the blessing of this person or that person because God is already smiling upon me. And so these new fruit are cultivated in our lives that change how we live. So hold up the mirror. And take a good look. Remember the cross. Because there's no condemnation there. God's not looking to say, you. He's looking to say, I set you free. Walk with me. And by the way, here's some new inner character, some new fruit to grow in your lives. Let's pray. God, anytime I hold a mirror up and see a real reflection, when I'm honest, it can be a painful time. I need those words of Romans 8 to remind me that it's not and does not need to be a shameful time. That in a cross, in that moment of believing and putting my faith in you, you wash me, you wash us clean. You give us strength to find victory over those things that once had us ensnared. And you put a whole new way of living inside of us that as we cultivate our life with you, you bring to fruit and flower. Lord, I don't want to be that spoiled, entitled kid. I want to be a son. The women in this room want to be daughters of the King. So meet us right now, I pray. Give us space. Provide us space to face, begin to deal with, and to replace. We long for you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.